May the grace and peace of Jesus fill the hearts of each one who loves him here this morning. It's a blessing to sing together. That last song that we sang, Take My Life and Let It Be. What better sacrifice do you think blesses God's heart this morning than when we come and just give him our life? Give him all of us. I think it's a sweet offering to him. What a wonderful way to tell him we love him. Just give him ourselves. Why don't we bow our heads for prayer here? Dear God, we bow our heads and our hearts before you, Lord. We love you. Thank you for giving your life for us, Lord Jesus, giving us hope and a future. God, thank you for your word, Lord, that instructs us in righteousness, and that reveals you to us. God, thank you that all your ways are good. And Lord, when we follow your plan, we discover life and grace and your favor. Dear God, we ask for a blessing on this gathering this morning. Lord, thank you for your word that has come already. And Lord, as we continue to look into your word, open our eyes and our hearts and our understanding. Lord, please guide my lips this morning, Lord, that I would not distort your truths or bring confusion. Lord, we pray for your blessing and presence here, Lord, and that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a blessing, Henry, to have you back from Mexico. Blessing, too, to have all of you youth from Ohio. Thank you for encouraging us by being up here this weekend for the extra fellowship. 2 weeks ago, we were studying in 1 Peter, and I'd like to continue that study this morning. We had looked at the subject of authority that's in the middle of 1 Peter. And we looked at the subject in a general way. There's three specific points of authority that are shared in that passage. There's our relationship Christian citizens with civil government. Then there's also the relationship of the employer and the employee. And going into chapter 3 is where we'd like to start this morning, and that talks of wives submitting to their husbands. And that subject is probably a very controversial one in our world today. I don't think the subject of authority and submission are a popular subject in any way or toward any authority. But as I look at the scriptures and I see what the Bible says about the husband and wife relationship and the beautiful balance that is there, it just gives me an awe for God and the truths of his word, the beautiful balance and clarification that scriptures gives us. It's a beautiful thing. So the title of the message this morning is Submissive Wives and Understanding Husbands. And both of those terms come from this passage. We'd like to read the first seven verses of chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, the first seven verses. It says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." As we had looked at the subject of authority 2 weeks ago, and this is just a continuation in that context, I felt the Lord leading me to share on this subject this morning that it's good to follow up quickly while we're thinking about that subject. But I thought about it this morning when I came here and saw all these youth and wondered, well, God, what's your plan to be having a message on marriage this morning? So we'll just trust God with that and trust that it can be a blessing. Submission, when we look at what it says here, wives be in subjection to your own husbands, and we had already looked at you know, relating to government, employees relating to their bosses, and submitting and being in subjection. Submission, subjection, subordination, those words imply that there's a different order or rank of leadership and authority. There's a primary and a secondary. There's a lead role and an assistant role. Some words that we sometimes associate with in the definition of submission would be words like deferring to someone else's wishes, yielding our own will, or even the word obey. And I use that word carefully in the husband-wife relationship. The word obey means to comply with or follow the commands, restrictions, wishes, or instructions of. And I would say that marriage is a very different relationship than other relationships, like relating to the government or relating to a boss, because a marriage is a very close relationship. It's the very closest relationship that God created for one man and one woman to dwell together as husband and wife. I'd like to look at some other scriptures and then come back to this text just to give us a backdrop on marriage. If we could turn to Genesis chapter 2, where God initiated marriage. We'll read several verses there. Genesis chapter 2. Let's start in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." What God said here, after he had made Adam and he had made all the animals and Adam's naming all the animals, God looked upon his creation and he said, "It's not good that man should be alone." And this was the need that was there. This was the need that God saw and his explanation before he created the woman. Man was not complete in himself. It took a woman to complete him. These two, the man and the woman, were designed for companionship, for fellowship. It's not good for man to be alone. And then God went ahead and he took a rib out of Adam, and he used that rib to form Eve, to make Eve. She was literally part of him. Without her, he was not complete. He was missing one of his ribs. It was now in her. And it's just a very clear picture that he was not complete in himself anymore. It took her to complete him. When a woman gives birth to a child, there is something that happens. It's as if that child is a part of her. Because that child spent those 9 months growing in her womb, even after that child grows up maybe 30 years later and lives on the other side of the country, a mom always has this sense of, "I wonder how they're doing." You know, just this sense of all her children. A mother has that. You know, you men know how it is. You take your wife on a date, and she's probably happy to leave the children behind for a little bit of time, you know, just alone with you. But it's not very long. You're sitting there eating supper, and she starts making comments like, "Well, I wonder how the children are doing," or "I wonder how they're doing for so-and-so, the babysitter." And, you know, her mind, you think, "I brought her to be with me," and it's not very long before her mind's back there with the children. It's just how women are, okay? But I see the way God created Adam and Eve. I see that it's more intimate than that. Eve was part of man, and without her, man feels his incompleteness. They're no longer two separate units. When a husband and wife get married, they're still individuals, yes, but God has made them one. So this is a very clear picture of the woman being part of him and how incomplete he is without her. And Adam spoke with delight here. He said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And I think for us as husbands, if we have that attitude toward our wives, our sense of incompleteness without our wife, and our appreciation for her as Adam had here, it's a good thing. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And earlier in those verses there in Ephesians, it says that men should love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's a very close relationship. In verse 18 here, we see, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him, or a helper fit or suitable for him. A man's need for a good woman is such that, I know one commentator said that this word would be better translated, life saver. He needs a life saver, someone to save his life. A man can't do well. He won't perform the same alone. He needs a helper that's suitable for him. He'll thrive and survive in a way that he can't alone when he has a wife by his side. And there is that sense of importance, that attitude of needing his life saver. Probably a common English word that we understand well when we think of helper is an assistant. An assistant. There's the co-pilot. There's the pilot and the co-pilot. There's the lead role and the assistant role. You know, a selfish man will read this verse as, she's supposed to serve me and meet all my needs. And while, yes, it's true that a wife will serve her husband and they will serve each other, if a man understands how authority, remember how we talked last time about authority and how much of what authority means is simply that someone has a job to do. They have a responsibility. If a husband recognizes his authority that way, he recognizes that part of his authority, his responsibility, is in the caring for his wife. A man very clearly has three jobs: to lead, to protect, and to provide. And we could look up scriptures to back that up, and I did not do that this morning, but that is an innate part of our being. And you watch what happens when a couple starts courting. The young fellow steps up and he starts to do just that. He starts to lead, and he becomes very protective, and he also wants to provide and give her anything she needs. You know, it's just something wakes up inside of him, and she desires that he would do that for her, and she feels secure in that place. But one thing a man needs to remember is that he's not only called to lead, but also to protect and provide. And that's, you know, that is physically and materially the needs of his wife, but that is also emotionally and spiritually. And when a man remembers that he's not only called to lead, but to protect and to provide, it brings a beautiful balance. If a man only sees his job as leading, he can become a bully and a boss. So there's a carefulness and a sensitivity that comes in there. A beautiful example of that from the scriptures is the story of Jacob, when he went and he left Laban, where he had gone for 20 years. Remember, he had gone over there and served his uncle Laban, and he had married his daughters Leah and Rachel. And then it came a day when he knew it was time to go back to his homeland. And it was a big deal, taking all of their things, moving, going back to the homeland, making things right with his brother Esau that he had taken advantage of. It was a big deal. His wives went with him. They were his assistants. They went right with him. But you know, it came the time that he met Esau, and their relationship was restored, and Esau had brought 400 men with him, and he said, all right, let's go. You know, he was ready to help Jacob and just get him back to his father's house really quickly. And Jacob looked around to his wife and the children and the cattle, and he said, it's not good. It's not good. The children couldn't keep up. They're not made for that. The cattle would die. And he said, you go on ahead, and we'll come softly, the old King James says. We'll come softly as the children are able to handle it. See, Jacob understood his responsibility of caring, being sensitive to the needs of his wives and his children. So it's a beautiful example. You know, men can be rough and tough, and they can just kind of bulldoze ahead in their dreams and their visions and their calling and just kind of drag their wife and children along with them. I don't think that's God's plan. Not if she's called to be his assistant. He shouldn't just be running miles out ahead. You know, it takes humility for a man and a woman. It takes humility for a woman to accept that role of assistant. It also takes humility for a man to realize that he's incomplete in himself that he needs a wife. It takes humility for both. But it's God's design. And when both husband and wife accept this is God's design, and they step into that role with courage, knowing this is God's will, and they put their hearts into it, you know, with confidence and humility, the relationship works. There's a beautiful teamwork that happens. Adam was created first. He was given a job. He was given the lead role, but he was incomplete by himself. And then God created Eve, designed her to be his assistant. And you notice how it says a helpmeet that's fit for him or suitable for him. She comes, she's a gifted assistant. Can I say it that way? She's a gifted assistant. Do you view your wife that way? She's gifted for the task. Women are gifted in many ways. You know, God has created everybody differently. I had four brothers and four sisters. And when I look at my siblings, all the same family, I'm just amazed. You know, some of them are real quiet. Some of them are more vocal. Some are laid back. Some are aggressive. Some are cautious. Some are risk takers. There's different giftings. You know, some of them are, they just, the music, or singing, you know, is their gift. For others, it's food and cooking. There's just different gifts. Some of them are more tender-hearted, and some of them are just rough and tough and seem to bounce around, you know? There's so many differences in us humans, in our personalities, in the gifts that God has given to us. And so when you have a man and a woman that get married, each couple is unique because it's two unique people that get married. So Michael and Naomi are not Eli and Susie, and Eli and Susie are not Levi and Irene. And Levi and Irene are not Marlon and Rhonda. You know, each couple is unique and different. So as a couple gets married and begins life together, there is a learning to work together that happens and a blending of their lives. And sometimes as that begins, there's some turbulent waters. I remember when my wife and I were married about a year to 2 years somewhere in there. You know, we were missing each other sometimes and trying to figure out how this works. And I was at a men's retreat one time there at our church, and I asked one of my friends who was a little older than me that was married, you know, I just kind of opened up about, you know, I'm not sure how this all works and everything. And one of the things that he said that encouraged me, he said, you know, marriage is a lot like two rivers, right where they're coming together. He said, and one might even be like a brown, muddy river, and one's a black river, and they come together. And right where those rivers come together, there's a lot of turbulence and stuff going on, and there's some whirlpools and stuff there, and then you see black water and you see brown water, and everything's all mixed up at first. But he said, just walk down the river a few miles. He said, it's all the same color. He said, it's smooth and the water's running deep. That's the way it's supposed to work. And it's interesting, there's things that help in that turbulent time. You know, God created a lot of romantic feelings. Sometimes we call it the honeymoon phase. And I think the honeymoon phase, that in the sense that couples can continue to love each other and feel for each other throughout their marriage life. But there's a special glue that God puts in the early days of marriage, that romantic love. I believe that was part of God's design to help a couple through that turbulent time. Another thing that helps a lot is laying a good foundation for a marriage. Things like purity, you know, going to marry to the wedding day pure. Things like learning good communication habits. Those things are things that help when the couple hits that turbulent time of work, learning to work together. Another thing I would like to encourage us in, no matter if we're in the early days of marriage or down the road in marriage, you know, we believe in godly homes. It's a beautiful thing that the Word of God upholds. We're blessed that way. But sometimes because we value this, sometimes when we're struggling in our lives, maybe we're struggling in our marriage, maybe we're struggling with some things with our children, sometimes we're afraid to talk to people about it because, you know, we're all supposed to be spiritual and have this figured out, and we're just afraid to be open about some of the needs and say, hey, we're struggling. Can you help us? Could you, you know, maybe an older couple that has been married a long time, you know, could you give us some ideas? Could you help us and pray with us? I think we should have that openness as the people of God to be that open. And I know how it is personally, you know, where you tell someone, you know, we're kind of struggling in our marriage a little bit, and their eyes just kind of get big, oops, you know. But, you know, we shouldn't be that way with each other. We should just be able to help each other and pray for each other. Amen. But even with different couples being unique and different in personality, one of the things that we see that is consistent is the lead role and the assistant role in each marriage. I was thinking of reading Some other passages, both in Ephesians and Colossians, this command for wives to submit to their husbands is given. I think for the sake of time, we won't read those passages. But this command is given at least three times in scriptures, not once or twice, but at least three times. For those who would want to dispute it, I think we find it hard to dispute. It's very clearly in scriptures. It's not something that can just be, you know, pushed aside. It's very clearly there. Another thing that I find interesting is that each time that the command is given to the wives to submit to their husbands, there's also commands given to the husbands. I think in Ephesians it says that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church. Colossians says that they should love their wives and not be bitter against them or harsh with them. And here in 1 Peter we find the same thing, that there's instructions given to the husbands as well as the wives. So this morning we're looking at submissive wives and understanding husbands. We can turn back to, might be switching between versions here some this morning, and reading from the ESV some as well. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll read the first verse again. It says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." Now, since this is a Bible study, maybe we can have a little interaction here, or some questions. When you look at this verse, who is this instruction to? It's given to the wife, right? That's right. Wives are instructed by Scripture to put herself voluntarily in subjection to her husband. In no place that I find in Scripture is a husband told to put his wife in subjection. There's a difference. There's teachings that are given to men, and there's teachings that are given to women, to husbands and to wives, about marriage. One of the commands that's given to husbands is, love your wives. What would happen if your wife came to you and said, you need to love me more because the Bible says you need to love me? What would happen? Does that produce love? Probably not. Probably not. One thing that we see is that love and submission are voluntary. Both of them are voluntary. Love cannot be forced. Submission cannot be forced. And if we would ask us men here, how many of you would want a wife who is only forced to love you? We would say, no way. I mean, that's not the way marriage works. That's not even romantic. This instruction for women to submit to their husbands was given to the wife. It was not given to the husband. You know, if a husband by his words or his actions is trying to force his wife to be submissive to him, that's not God's way, and it's counterproductive. It does not produce dynamics of love, appreciation, compassion, submission, respect. It doesn't produce that, just trying to force a man trying to force his wife to submit to him. It's a voluntary thing, just like love. Here in this verse, it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. It says it twice in this passage, to your own husbands. In Ephesians, it says the same thing. Wives, submit to your own husbands. You know, women are often sensitive in nature, and sometimes women feel pressured by other men in their sphere. Maybe other strong men in their church. Maybe men who have convictions that differ a bit from their husband, and they feel pressure. And I just want to encourage you, sisters, that the word simplifies it here and says, be submit to your own husband, not someone else's husband. Sometimes men have the fault of comparing women physically. Women probably have the fault more of comparing their husbands spiritually. Comparing them in other ways, maybe in their leadership, you know, in their spiritual leadership in their homes. And wives can be tempted sometimes to compare their husband with other men. And you'll hear sometimes women make an excuse that goes something like this. Well, if my husband would just do it like this, or my husband was like that, then it would be easy to submit to him. Another area where women can compare sometimes is comparing how their husbands provide for them. You know, women can tend to look at their life and is her life easier than my life? That kind of comparing. What does the scripture say? Comparing ourselves among ourselves is not, it's not wise. No, amen. Amen. So here it says, submit yourselves to your own husbands. That's just one little word in there, but isn't it beautiful how the Lord brings clarification to these truths? He goes on here to say that in being subject to your husband, that even if some, I would take this to be the husbands, do not obey the word, an unconverted husband who is not obedient to the word of God, he says, your life, as you show respect for him and godlike feminine virtues, your life will preach a louder sermon to him than all the Bible verses you can quote at him. Isn't that what this is saying? I'm paraphrasing it a little bit, but I don't think I'm detracting from what it's saying here. Your life will speak a louder sermon than all the Bible verses you can quote at him. You know, men sometimes use brute strength to get the results that they want. God has made men strong. Sometimes they use brute strength to get what they want. Women tend to not use their physical strength as much in getting the things that they want. Sometimes they'll use their beauty. Sometimes they'll use their reasoning and their words. Women are good at that, using reasoning and words. There's a temptation for women sometimes in these things when things are not the way they want them, maybe with their husband or with their home. There's two tools that they'll sometimes use that are not good tools, that don't fit with submission. Those are nagging and criticism. Nagging and criticism. Nagging is a continual, persistent whining, fussing, complaining, just unrelenting, maybe every day, trying to wear her husband down, change his mind. Nagging. Criticism is another one. Fault finding. You didn't do that right. If you could just, and tearing their husband down. You know, there's many jokes about men's egos. And hopefully as a man is saved and sanctified and humble, the ego issue isn't so much of an issue. But it's not just about ego in a wrong sense. God put in a man a desire for respect, just as he put in a woman a desire to be admired and valued and cherished. God put in men a desire to be respected. And criticism hits any man hard, but it's nothing like criticism from his wife. When his wife tears him down, especially in public, it cuts deep. It's an erosion to a man's soul. And a lot of times a woman will look at what she wants her husband to be and feels like if she criticizes him, if she runs him down, it's going to be some motivation to help him be what she wants him to be. And I'll just tell you, it works exactly the opposite. There's men here shaking their heads. It just erodes a man's soul so badly that he doesn't have the strength to get up. So if you're looking at your husband and you wish his fire would burn hotter and brighter, don't pour criticism. It is not gas to his fire. It is water. It will extinguish him. Gas for his fire would be respect. Respect. And you know, I think when, especially as a man, I find this a little hard to share on as a man about women submitting to their husbands, but I think sometimes when women hear something like this about not nagging, not being critical, then they wonder, well, can I say anything? What am I supposed to do if there's a problem? What am I supposed to do if my husband has needs? And in this matter, I just want to encourage you women, yes, share with him. But rather than nagging, rather than criticism, be honest. Just be honest. Don't come nagging every day. Just be open. Communicate. But then there's also ways that we communicate that can be like, when we talk about criticism, there can be a negative criticism, and there actually can be a constructive criticism. But just common courtesy goes a long way. Just a respectfulness in the words that we use. Another thing that my wife, I'll just share from our marriage some. I often feel like my wife is a lot smarter than I am, and she's also more of a go-getter than I am. And I often feel like my wife could just run me over. But I've been so blessed being married to her for 16 years, her respect. And a lot of times the way she shows respect is by asking me questions instead of saying, you should do this or that. You know, she just asked simple questions in a respectful way. That, oh, yes, thank you so much. I forgot about that. I wasn't thinking about that. And, you know, and she's a real assistant at that point, and so respectful, and it's a blessing. But my wife does share criticisms with me sometimes. Just in the last week, she was sharing something about something that bothers her about the way I relate sometimes to certain situations. And she actually brought up a story from 15 years ago when we were early married and told me about something I did that really bugged her. And she told me, and maybe it took 15 years because only now can the relationship strong enough that, yeah, it's okay to talk about it. But I'm thankful when my wife shares constructive criticism. You know, we don't just change ourselves overnight, but sometimes when we realize we have a weak point, we realize, hey, I can grow. But one of the things I would say about constructive criticism, you know, one of the reasons why I was happy that my wife could share those things is I feel like I can learn from them, but I didn't doubt her love. See, that's the difference. When a woman comes and she's negative in her criticism, that you feel like she's tearing you down, it's very different. That where she's honest with you, but you sense a love. She doesn't love you any less. She's accepting you, even though, yeah, it bugs me, that bothers me when you do that. You know, it's just an openness and an honesty. So yes, women, don't shut up. Just because we'd say nagging and criticism are not submissive. In the next few verses here in chapter 3, when he talks about wives winning their husbands, he talks about a woman's adornment. And according to these scriptures, a woman who is submissive to her husband, the old King James, let me see, I'll just jump to the new King James. It says, her pure, respectful and pure conduct. A wife who is submissive to her husband and is pure and respectful of him has a winning charm to her husband. When a woman finds her place by her husband in a supportive role, when she is encouraging him and he is encouraging her to flourish and asking for her ideas and her input, they are functioning as a team. It is beautiful. He is strengthened and she is fulfilled. And a woman who has who finds her place, not a woman who is put in her place, but a woman who finds her place in her God-designed role and steps into it with courage and grace, it's beautiful. And her husband will delight in her. About adornment, we won't spend a lot of time on this, but it says braiding the hair, putting on of gold jewelry and clothing. Another version says gold or pearls or costly attire. It's speaking of expensive and flashy things. He says, don't adorn yourselves in this way. Don't adorn yourself with these things. He says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable things, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And then he adds this phrase, which is in the sight of God very precious. So if we know the things God says, don't adorn yourselves with those, and we know the things that he says, these are very precious to me, let's go for those things that are very precious to God. Age does strange things. Hair thins, skin sags, and if that's the extent of a woman's beauty, she fades fast. She fades fast. But a woman who adorns herself with a gentle and a quiet spirit is adorning herself for life. I had to think of our neighbor Wilma, old Methodist lady in her 90s that was our neighbor in South Dakota. There was a beauty and an inner adorning that woman had, that she was still beautiful in her 90s. Praise God. A meek or a gentle and a quiet spirit or demeanor is something that you sense when you're with someone. See, he says a quiet spirit here. He's talking about a spirit, a demeanor. You know, you often sense things when you're with people. It comes out, what's really inside. It comes out. The inner realities then affect attitudes and actions and words and the way we relate and walk and talk. And did you know a woman's spirit can be very loud even if she says almost no words? Have you seen that before? I think all the men here know what I'm talking about. A woman's spirit can be loud even if she uses very few words. Here it's talking about a meek and a quiet spirit. And I just want to bless you, sisters, as you find your place in this. I know it's a thing that you discuss sometimes. I was thinking of that verse that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, when we think of of godly works and godly fruits. And I think sometimes you women sometimes in wondering, well, how does a quiet spirit work? I think sometimes you have a working it out. I know one quote that my wife and I read recently, a woman who was sharing about women finding their place, their queenly role. And she just made this comment, silence is suffocating and shouting is obnoxious. Do you get the sense in that? A woman wasn't meant to be stuffed in a corner somewhere. Silence is suffocating, but neither is she supposed to be out on the street corner shouting. It's like, no, there's a beautiful place that a woman can have a meek and a quiet spirit, a gentleness about her. And a lot could be said here about the beauty of the male and female distinctions in gender and the way God set that up and the role that women have, especially in the home and in their families and the beauty that flows out of their lives when a woman is in her place. But it goes even farther. You know, if the home is well established, they're able to minister to the neighbors and church and beyond and in a beautiful way. One example that I think of, I was reading different accounts of World War I and World War II history recently, and in World War I, there were over 21,000 young women enlisted in the U.S. Army as nurses and went to battlefields all over the country in army hospital tents and nursed the sick back to health. And in that, when you read those stories, you realize that they had a compassion and a care for the wounded and the sick, and even a stamina laboring through the nights and nursing the sick back to health. They brought a healing touch and a beauty to the battlefields that their fellow soldiers and the men doctors couldn't match. And so I just want to encourage you women to excel in the role that God has given you as women. And we won't talk about that much. In verse 5, I think it is, it talks about holy women of the past adorned themselves with submission to their own husbands. And then it gives the example of Sarah, Abraham's wife Sarah. And I know different times when people bring this passage up, I've heard them very quickly go to the story of when Abraham and Sarah were going to Egypt, and Abraham was scared for his life because he had a beautiful wife and he was afraid he'd get killed so that someone else could have his wife. So he told her, "Tell everyone that you're my sister." And she did that, apparently. And I've heard people quickly, when this example of Sarah as a submissive wife is given, people quickly run to that story. I don't know what all happened there. I don't know if she told Abraham how she felt, if she shared her concerns with him. I don't know if Abraham listened or if it mattered to him. We don't know that, but it does seem that she did as her husband asked. Ephesians says that wives should be subject to their husbands in all things. It doesn't leave a lot of loopholes there. So there's the question, should a submitted wife who's following her husband just blindly follow? If he says do this or that, just do it? Is that what it means? Should she never question his decisions or share her thoughts and input? Does she have a voice? If a woman is on her husband's team, she should have a voice. If he views her as his wife, his companion, his teammate, he will want to hear her opinion. I hope that Sarah shared her feelings with Abraham about that. I hope she did. I believe she should have, as his wife, that any wife should. But when a husband does things in reaction or fear, it makes it hard for his wife. So I think in a way it's a lesson for us men. If a wife is called to submit to her husband, that puts a big responsibility on us men. Amen. One comment I would like to insert here is that sometimes women find themselves in a very tough spot when their husband is in sin. And they face the question of, what should I do? How do I relate to him? What do I say to him? What do I say to others? And I would especially like to talk about in cases of a man being abusive, where a man is harming others physically or sexually. If a woman is a God-assigned assistant to her husband. Does that mean she should just be quiet? Just be quietly submissive and allow him to continue being destructive? Doesn't that almost make her an accomplice? I don't want to stretch the word of God here, but I believe that a husband's highest interest in that situation would be that that she would go for help. And I'll say this, a wife should not, in the name of submission, be quiet and cover her husband's abuse. I believe a wife is an assistant for her husband, and that we should also consider his higher interests, that she should use her voice and reach out to help for others. She should not be made to feel threatened in that situation. She should be helped. But moving on from that, in verse 6, where it uses Sarah for an example, the scripture doesn't say what aspect of Sarah's life it's speaking of exactly. There's many other areas of Sarah's life where she was exemplary in submission, other than the time that Abraham failed, when Abraham did the wrong thing. And one of the biggest things, and I think probably the thing that this scripture is actually referring to, is the way that Sarah followed Abraham in God's call on his life. Remember how God called Abraham and told him to go out into a land that he would show him? And he went out, left home, and she went with him, left her home, the security of her home, her family, the familiar territory, where she'd grown up. She went with him and lived in tents for the rest of their lives. That was submission. And you know, I just want to bless you, sisters. A lot of times a girl does that when she gets married. She moves to her husband's community, maybe. She leaves maybe the security of her own home. There's lots of changes. God bless you, sisters, in that. Some follow their husbands further afield than others. Sometimes it's just, you know, a neighboring county. Sometimes it's a country on the opposite side of the world. I think of my mom who went with my dad to Africa and has lived in Africa for 30 years, and she stands right by him. She cheers him on. She blesses him, encourages him, calls him her favorite preacher, you know, and all of those things. But it comes with sacrifice, being far away from family. She didn't have any sisters in her family until the end. There was lots of brothers around her, but my mom had two little sisters. And both of them got married the first 2 years after we lived in Africa. She missed both of her sisters' weddings. That was hard for her. It was part of following her man. God bless you, ladies. There's an interesting comment right at the end of verse 6 about Sarah that says, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement, I think the ESV says, you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Sometimes a woman finds it challenging to trust her husband. And I would just like to encourage sisters that even when you find it hard to trust your husband, you can trust God. You can trust God. Probably the biggest enemy to submission is fear. It's fear. And fear makes a controlling woman. Women who try to nag and badger their husbands into decisions, try to manipulate circumstances to make it come out this way or that way, or try to be their husband's spokesman and quick go talk to this person or that person and make things happen. And a lot of times those wives end up out of place and they're frustrated and they're fearful and they're controlling. So I would say the biggest enemy of submission is fear. My wife and I know of a family where the wife is probably more conservative than her husband. And in their early marriage, early days of having children, she tended to be a very controlling person, if you want to, just nagging and pushing and pulling and very vocal about this stuff and ran her husband down. And, you know, a lot of her children have ended up in a place where she didn't want to see them. And my wife and I have shaken our heads about that situation many times and just said how different it could be if instead of nagging her husband and criticizing him, she could have gotten behind him and just said, honey, I'm praying for you. And when she saw him make moves that were a blessing and were areas of strong leadership, she would have said, I'm right here with you. You know, let's do this. You know, and just been his assistant and support and bless him where she could, rather than tearing him down, I think her children would be at a different place. But what they saw, mom was the conservative one and she was the negative critical one, and they honestly didn't want what she had. And it's sad, you know? So anyway, I'll just throw that out there. So we're talking about fear on the wife's part and a controlling wife. What about controlling husbands? Is it okay to be a controlling husband if he's in the lead role? Maybe we should define controlling some. You know, an insecure and fearful man feels the need sometimes to exercise his dominance over his wife, to protect his position, to constantly remind her that he's in charge. Sometimes I think a very dominant husband comes from a misunderstanding of the team nature of marriage. You know, maybe he's seen women in the past that were very controlling, maybe a mom who was very out of place. So they put their wife on a short leash. They don't want to let her go places by herself. They don't really trust her with the checkbook. Maybe they limit the amount of time that she spends with her family or her friends. Maybe make her ask permission for every little thing. Just show a general lack of trust. That does not build her trust in him either. It's kind of like forced submission. My wife and I had the privilege of about a month or two sitting down with an older uncle and aunt of mine. They've been married getting close to 50 years, have a beautiful marriage. And as we were visiting with them that evening about different things, we started talking about marriage some. Started talking about situations where men are domineering in this way, where they micromanage the details of their wife's life. And after a while, my uncle shook his head and he said, "Those men don't know what they're missing. You know, they're stifling and suffocating their wives, crushing their spirits." He just said, "They don't know what they're missing." You've heard the quote, "Treat her like a queen, she'll treat you like a king." A young woman said of her fiancé, she said, "The real power of a man is the size of the smile of the woman sitting next to him." My advice for the domineering husband would be throw the leash away. Let her soul out of the cage you've put her in. Encourage her to use her wings and soar. Our spouse is not a pet. They're a person. They're meant to be our soulmate. And our wife is also not our child, and we shouldn't treat her like a child. You know, in extreme cases, and thankfully none I've been very close to, but I've heard of men who spank their wives when they disobey them. That is awful. That is awful. So anyway, that brings us to verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way," or according to knowledge. In order to understand your wife, you need to know her. And in order to know your wife, you have to study her and care about her and listen to her. Probably the biggest thing I've learned in 16 years of marriage is the importance of listening to my wife. And I would say the biggest thing that I have yet to learn in marriage is listen. In this thing of understanding our wives, I know sometimes us men, maybe you're scratching your head and thinking, it's hard to understand my wife sometimes, because God wired us very differently. When my wife and I were young married, we were reading a marriage book, and it talked about how sometimes when women are explaining things to their husband or trying to, their husbands feel like they're getting deeper and deeper into the swamp. And that's kind of become a joke between us too now. Sometimes my wife will be telling me something, and she sees this blank look in my eyes, and she asks me, "Are you in the swamp yet?" Anyway, but you know, I think God put this in the scriptures because he knew that us men need this encouragement. Sometimes we give up too quick. We should make this learning to understand our wives a lifelong endeavor. One of the greatest strengths a man can have is a wife by his side. Not only a companion, but a confidant. Someone who he can share all his secrets with and his dreams and his ideas, his problems. And she's also his counselor, one who shares her ideas and advice and opinions and cautions and suggestions with him. But if a woman shares an idea with her husband and he laughs at her or makes her feel mocked, she probably won't be very quick to share with him again. If a woman shares a caution with her husband and he blows up or gets angry, she'll probably just leave him to his own fate. A wife must know that she's safe, she's valued, and her opinions are sought after. This verse continues and says, giving or showing her honor as the weaker vessel. And when it says weaker vessel, it's not saying that she's inferior or that she's less significant. And this is clear because it also goes on to say that as they work together as a team, God gives his grace to each of them impartially. An illustration that I've heard of the weaker vessel is in construction. Us men have different tools for different things. We've got a sledgehammer on the job site. And then we've got also got the laser level that we set up on the tripod, you know, and shoot, you know, level for the whole site and set things up and make sure that things are where they're supposed to be. But we treat those two tools very differently. At the end of the day, we grab the sledgehammer and just chink onto the back of the truck. But we don't do that with the laser level. We take it down, we take it over, and we put it in a case. It's probably a foam, you know, case, and we put it in there and latch it and set it nicely on the shelf in the truck or trailer. Which is the weaker tool? The laser, a lot weaker. Does that mean it's not important? No, no. Amen. We give it care and honor. It has a special place in preferred treatment. Do you have a special place in your heart for your wife? Does she know it? Do you have preferred treatment for her? You know, I hope all of us men are gentlemen. We would open the doors for a lady. We would carry something heavy for them. We would speak politely to another woman. But does your wife know that she has no rivals? That she has a special place in your heart and that you treat her in a special way? You give her the highest honor? I found a little saying some years ago and stuck it in my Bible as a bookmark. It says, match her effort, respect her hustle, support her ambition, protect her heart, value her loyalty, uplift her spirit, and love her unconditionally. Tell your wife often that you love her. Tell her with sweet words, but let's tell her with our actions too. Don't be afraid to wash the dishes or fold clothes. Or thank her for the things that she does. Thank you for clean clothes to wear. Compliment her for things she does well at. Maybe the way she handles the checkbook and manages the finances. Or maybe it's, you know, something else. Compliment your wife for things. I like the way this verse says not only that a husband is to live with his wife in an understanding way, but also to show her honor. He commands that. This is a command. Just as a wife is commanded to submit to her husband, a husband is commanded to live with his wife in an understanding way and to honor her. Just because a wife is told to submit to her husband doesn't mean that a husband should ever, ever take advantage of his wife or use that as an advantage against her. This passage gives no room for that. A husband is not to look down on his wife, take advantage of her, or belittle her, but rather give her a place of honor. And it says, since as being heirs together, or since they are heirs with you. And when we're operating as a unit, as a team, it brings a richness of God's grace and blessings into life. Psalm 133 pronounces the blessing where brothers dwell together in unity. But there is a blessing that comes when a husband and wife dwell together in unity. There is a blessing that God pours out on that home that isn't there when there's strife and disunity between a husband and a wife. So he commands husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way and show them honor. And he says that your prayers be not hindered. This is a matter of obedience for husbands, to obey God in this matter. It's as much of a command as wives submitting to their husbands. There's a verse where Jesus said, if two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. When two agree in that way, God gives them a spiritual authority. And that, here it, Jesus said two. That applies to a husband and a wife who agree together, who are in unity together. Heirs together of the grace of life. Does that sound like a husband who's running miles ahead of his wife? They're heirs together. It doesn't sound like that to me. When a man has a desire or a burden for something, is it okay for him to simply move ahead with it and expect his wife to just blindly follow? I would encourage us in big decisions of life, things like job opportunities, things like what community or house or church you live in, those are decisions, those big decisions, maybe ministry, a ministry that you would pursue, those are big decisions in life that impact the home, the marriage, and the family. Husbands and wives should communicate about that. He should rarely to never proceed with something like that if his wife is not clear with it. Rarely to never. I would want to just say never, but there could be some exception out there. But a husband should not just run ahead with a major decision in life if his wife is not clear with it. They dream together and share the enthusiasm. When there's failure or disappointments in life, they sorrow together. A husband who only commands his wife and expects her to submit and follow without hearing and considering her thoughts and feelings is a boss, not a leader. You catch the difference? He's a boss, not a leader. Husbands can be selfish in this, pursuing their own ambitions and dreams and talking about those things to their wives and telling her, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, without hearing what she thinks, what she cares about. You know, some of this is simply the golden rule, and some of it works both ways, husband toward the wife and wife toward her husband. Sometimes us men, I'm just in closing here, sorry this has run kind of long. Sometimes us men can get a warped view. You know, if you saw a husband and a wife pull up to a hotel and they got out and got their bags out, and then the husband just walked in without the bags, or maybe he took the small bag and left his wife carry the big one, you would say, what is wrong with that man? That he is not being manly. You know, the only reason to do that would be if he just had a gallbladder surgery or something. Otherwise, he should pick up the big bags, you know, take the heavy load. But there's other areas of life where we can do that. You know, what about the heavier burdens of the home life? What about our children? You know, even sometimes us men can have a warped perception of what spirituality is. You know, maybe we're in the living room having our devotions and we're studying sanctification and redemption or how the Israelites conquered Canaan. And our wife is out there in the kitchen just trying to battle to make our breakfast. And, you know, little toddler, runny nose, teething, crying, pulling on her skirt. We're being so spiritual having our devotions in the living room. Wait a minute. Maybe we should reconsider what spirituality in some of these situations. I'm not saying that God doesn't want us men to have our devotions and seek the Lord. You understand that. But what is spirituality? Sometimes we need to look at God's perspective. I remember one time, some years ago, my wife and I were at an event in another state, and we were sitting across the table from another couple. And he started explaining to me why the life expectancy of men is shorter than women. And he said it's because their lives are so hard and they have so much more stress than women do. His wife was sitting beside him, and his wife had given birth to 10 children and was raising them for him and was sweetly trying to keep up with his busy, hectic life. I wanted to hit him. I didn't. But it bothers me every time I think of that. How can a man think like that and say that in front of his wife, that men's lives are so much harder and so much more stressful than their wives? May God help us. It's going to be hard for a wife to submit if she does not have an understanding husband. But conversely, if a woman has an understanding husband, it will be much easier to submit, to respect and follow his leadership, to feel secure in his love and fulfilled in standing with him. I would just like to encourage us, as we see God's heart on these things, that each one of us would step into our roles with confidence and humility and work together, a submissive wife and an understanding husband. Mm-hmm.